have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of a hundred circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Through 28. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to them, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these."
Words that have already been said this morning, and we are just glad that you're here. What a privilege it is to worship our God, and what a great blessing it is to be thankful and grateful today through worship for what God has done for us through this nation in which we live. I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer right now. Let's bow our heads together. Let's ask God's help as we look at this Old Testament passage. There's truth here that will change our lives, and only God can do it. Let's ask Him. Ask Him for His grace to do that. Father, we know that You've brought us together today for a reason. That reason has come from our hearts in that we desire to worship You and to honor You and to glorify You. Thank You, God, for that desire You've placed within us. And we're thankful, God, that You've given us a place that we, as Your people, called Faith Baptist Church, can meet. And God, we can join together with voices of thanksgiving, with hearts of gratitude for Your faithful work in our lives and in our nation. But yet, God, we know that there is also a sadness and sorrow in our hearts this morning as we look around. And we see the direction that our nation has gone and is going. And yet, Lord, it brings sadness and it brings concern. And yet we've been reminded this morning that You are God, that You rule over the nations, and that which we see and that which we experience today is a part of Your plan and purpose that will move in a steadfast, sure way to the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, we look for that kingdom. We look for that King. And we know that those pressures and that heaviness and those difficulties that we face now living in a society and culture that is turning away from You will soon disappear. So God, we look now to Your word for encouragement and help and ask God for Your faithful work in our lives this morning. We praise You for this great privilege. Thank You for this wonderful benefit of Your word. May You use it to work in our hearts, draw us near to You today, that we would be servants that bring glory and honor to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's already been said that next Friday is July 4th. As a nation, we celebrate what we call Independence Day. And it's also already been said that the United States of America will be 238 years old. Folks, think about that this morning, because in the scope of nations, that's not really too old. 238 years is not a long time. When compared to China or Egypt or even nations like Great Britain or France or Germany, it almost seems like we're the new kids on the block in the historical scope. 238 years is not that long. But those 238 years have been filled with both blessing and challenge. And let me try to put that into perspective in just a few words. About 550 million people have been called Americans in our history. And over 300 million of those people are alive today. These people called Americans declared their independence from the most powerful nation on earth at that time, Great Britain, in 1776, and then fought a war of independence that lasted until 1783. In 1789, a constitution was ratified by the nation and continues to be in effect today. In the course of our 238 years, we've experienced 44 presidents with 43 different men. Grover Cleveland served twice. In the course of our 238 years, we've experienced 113 congresses. We have fought in 128 wars and conflicts with the loss of over 1,300,000 Americans. Folks, we have been blessed for many years by abundant natural resources, by amazing, hard-working citizens, men and women of vision, people who were willing to sacrifice, and a moral backbone that goes back to our Christian roots. We have survived rebellion, weather disaster, war with neighbors, civil war, bad politicians, economic downturn, economic depression, world wars, civil unrest, assassinations, and the wickedness that lies in the hearts of all people. Now, there have been generations of Americans at different times in our history who have proclaimed very clearly that our nation faced serious trouble. I mean, who could argue that the young nation was in trouble in 1781 when military victories were scarce and the weight of Great Britain's army and navy were pressing all around us? Folks, the truth is, the nation was in trouble. And who could argue that the nation was in trouble in the 1850s as the subject of slavery was beginning to rip at the very heart of the nation and deeply divide the people of the United States of America? And this had been happening for years, and the nation truly was in trouble. And who could argue that the nation was in trouble in 1861 when those first shots were fired at Fort Sumter, South Carolina, and the nation plunged into a devastating civil war that would tear the nation apart and then bring the nation back together again at the cost of over 600,000 Americans. The nation was in trouble. And who could argue that the nation was in trouble in 1942 when the empires of Germany and Japan were moving at will in Europe and the Pacific and American armies and navies were defeated? The nation was in trouble. And who could argue that our nation, this nation that we love as a gift from God, is in serious, dangerous, deadly trouble today? We have turned away from God. We have rebelled against our Creator. We deny His existence. We dismiss His law. And we stubbornly and pridefully go our own way and live outside of the reality of God. We are truly in serious, deadly trouble as a nation. Well, today, this morning, as we focus on the nation and we focus on the hand of God that works in nations, I truly want to encourage you, and frankly, the words that I've spoken just in the last minute may not be words of encouragement, but my desire is to encourage you today. And frankly, folks, it's not an easy thing to look around at our society and our culture and our nation and give you encouraging words. And it's far too easy for Christians to grumble and to complain and to give up or just go with the flow. But I want to encourage you this morning with the Word of God. I want you to see with your own eyes this morning statements from God's Word that will truly come under you and lift you up and gird you in the grace of God and the mercy of God and the plan of God. Folks, there is encouragement for us today when we know that righteousness will prevail. There is comfort for us today when we see from God's Word that the future is in God's hands. There is blessing for us today despite the opposition to God and to Jesus Christ and to righteousness and to truth when we look into the Scriptures and we see with our own eyes that God wins the war. There's hope and encouragement and comfort and even peace and a settledness in our lives today when we know that Jesus Christ will rule over this earth. So these words of encouragement will come to us this morning from the book of Daniel. We were in the book of Daniel last week during our day of prayer, and so actually my study in Daniel just spilled over to this Sunday. So we're in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And Daniel chapter 2 contains important truth about world history from God's point of view. So here's the encouragement, that God gives us a glimpse of the future. God actually allows His people to see how history ends. This chapter, Daniel chapter 2, it actually paints this huge picture, this big picture that begins 600 years before Jesus Christ, stretches across the centuries, and then moves into the unknown future to the moment of Christ's return to set up His kingdom on the earth. And we have all that in one chapter of the book of Daniel. And what really makes this interesting and amazing is that this sweeping revelation of history was not given to a prophet, it was not given to a man of God, but it was given to a pagan, unbelieving king in a dream. And so this morning, let's first of all get the big picture of this chapter, and then let's focus on the encouragement. So we begin with a forgotten dream. Look with me at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." And then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, and they said, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Sounds pretty easy. But the king answered, and he said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap." Now you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. He wants answers about the dream. And so he calls his sorcerers, his magicians, his enchanters, his astrologers to help interpret the dream. Now that may be hard in itself for sorcerers and magicians and enchanters to do those things, but folks, that's only part of the challenge, because Nebuchadnezzar told them first to tell him his dream and then interpret that dream, and you can imagine their response. Actually, we have their response in verse 10. Look at it with me. The Chaldeans answered the king and they said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." It's amazing the bit of truth that those astrologers stated with that statement. But to say the least, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like the answer. He became furious and he ordered that all the wise men in Babylon be put to death. Now when Daniel heard about the death sentence, he was very concerned, and he had a right to be concerned because he was one of those wise men. Daniel and other Hebrew men who had been taken into captivity were some of those wise men who were serving in the kingdom of Babylon. And so they now were facing the death penalty. And folks, it was being carried out. Those astrologers and those wise men and those sorcerers, they were being put to death. And so Daniel personally and individually, no doubt in great danger to himself, goes to the king and he asks for more time. And then Daniel and his three friends Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, you might know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went to Daniel's house and they said, "Woe is us." No. They went to Daniel's house and the scripture says they prayed and they sought the mercy of God. They prayed. Now God answered by revealing that dream and its meaning. And of course, Daniel praised the God of heaven who knows all things and who revealed the dream. There are several truths in the first part of this chapter. We haven't looked at every verse, and I'm just giving you a summary of the chapter. But there are several truths in the first part of this chapter that are worth consideration and application as we think about our nation, our leaders, and we as its citizens. Now, I'll be brief in these applications because that's not the main point I want you to see today. But here's some application. First of all, when we consider the first part of this chapter, we see the inability of human power. Though Nebuchadnezzar was the mightiest man on earth, he was helpless to understand his own dream. Folks, money and power and worldly success may mean something to individuals and to nations, but these things provide no help in understanding the things of God. There's a second application. We see the inability of human wisdom. Think about this morning. 1,000 years of pagan religion and human wisdom in the form of the sorcerers, the enchanters, and the astrologers could not help the king. Apart from the work of God in the human heart, man cannot understand the things of God. God has to do this. God has to work in human hearts. And we see that the wisdom of the world was helpless before the things of God. Number three, we see the hunger of the human heart. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to understand this dream. He knew that this dream was important. His response to the failure of the sorcerers shows how important he believed this dream to be. He's searching, he's looking, he wants answers. There is a hunger for the things of God. God has placed that in the human heart. Folks, I believe that Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, look at that with me. Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 sums up the first part of this chapter. And it actually presents with us an encouraging truth in living today in a society and a culture that's moving headlong to judgment. Look what Daniel writes, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven." There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And then Daniel told the dream and interpreted the dream. So folks, mark this down. Write this down. If you get anything from our time in the Word of God this morning, you mark this down. There is a God in heaven. And whatever you face, whatever we face in this society, in this culture, in this kingdom of men, never forget, never lose sight of this truth. There is a God in heaven, and we can trust Him, and we can depend upon Him. And it's this truth that will direct us and protect us and comfort us as we live our lives right now in the United States of America. Now notice also in this passage, we see a revealed dream. Look at verse 31. A revealed dream. So Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. Now the dream is both simple and it's strange. The king saw an enormous statue made of four different metals. The head was gold, the chest was silver, the belly and the sides or the thighs were bronze, the legs were iron, and the toes were iron mixed with clay. The statue isn't moving. It isn't speaking. It's just there. And so clearly, as the dream is shared with Nebuchadnezzar, the emphasis is on the different metals. And then suddenly in this dream, a stone strikes the statue at the feet and shatters the entire image. And the pieces are blown away by the wind, leaving only the stone, which then becomes a mountain that fills the earth. Like I said, it's a strange dream. And it's no wonder that Nebuchadnezzar was bothered and wanted an interpretation. You know, dreams do that to some people. Dreams bother people. My dear mom is one of those people who dream. Thing about it is she likes to talk about her dreams. And she often shares those dreams with me. And finally, I said to Mom, "Mom, I'm not Daniel. I don't know what your dreams mean. So have your dreams, but please don't share your dreams with me, Mom." Some people are like that. Two things stand out about the metals in this statue. First of all, do you notice that there is a progressive deterioration in the value of these metals from the top to the bottom? There's gold and silver and bronze and iron, and then iron mixed with clay. And then second, there is a progressive increase in strength until you get to the very bottom of that statue. Iron is very strong. The legs of iron are very strong, but not when they're mixed with clay. And so the bottom looks strong, but it's actually weak. And folks, that's the dream. It's strange. We can see why Nebuchadnezzar is bothered and anxious about this dream. But then in the passage, we see that the dream is explained. Look at verse 36. Daniel says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." Now the key in understanding this dream is found in the last part of verse 38 through verse 40. Look at that with me. The last part of verse 38, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." And so what we see from the words of Daniel is this, that the different metals represent different kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and the other kingdoms arise after him. Daniel chapter 8 gives us some help We won't take the time to look at that, but yet there's truth in Daniel 8 that helps us to understand this. But let's consider what's before us this morning, because we have a picture here, folks, of world history in this dream about this image. Right here in this book of the Bible, we have a picture of world history right before us. There is Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. This is the Babylonian Empire. There's the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest of silver that came after Nebuchadnezzar. There's the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, the bronze belly and sides. And there is a fourth kingdom that is not identified, and it's the kingdom of iron, represented by the legs of iron. And most Bible teachers and students believe that this represents the Roman Empire. And we think of history, and we think of this movement through history. And folks, God is giving us this glimpse of history. Let's think about it historically. The head of gold is the Babylonian Empire from 612 to 539 B.C. The chest of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire from 539 to 331 B.C. The belly and the thighs of bronze, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, 331 to 63 B.C. And the legs of iron, the Roman Empire from 63 B.C. to A.D. 476. And even when we look at these words and we think of history, this is all behind us, it's important to realize that no world empire is given after the Roman Empire in this image. And folks, it's from the old Roman Empire, get this now, that nations exist today. It's from that old Roman Empire that nations exist today. Western civilization, which includes the nations of Europe, and yes, even the United States, can trace their history back to the empires of Greece and Rome. The feet of iron and clay represent the latter stages of the Roman kingdom, or the Roman Empire, or this fourth kingdom that Daniel describes. And there would be strength there, but there would be weakness. There would be unity there, but there would be division. That's the image. That's history. But then in the dream, a stone cut without human hands, in other words, not of human origin, would strike the image on its feet at the iron and clay and would break the image into pieces. And the pieces of the image would blow away, and the stone would then become a mountain that fills the earth. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This stone represents the last kingdom of this earth. This is the kingdom of Messiah. This is the kingdom of Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and establish His kingdom, and He will smash the kingdoms of this earth, which are the remnants of the fourth kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Notice what Daniel says about this final kingdom. Verse 34. It was not made by human hands. He says a stone was cut without human hands. Folks, I submit to you this morning that this is the final rebuke of humanism, of evolution, of human wisdom, of human power. You see, it's not about man. It's not about humans. When Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom upon this earth, He won't need your help and He won't need my help, because He rules over the earth. He rules over all the nations. This kingdom is made without human hands. Notice second, it will smash all the earthly kingdoms. Verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. Today we live in a day of grace when God permits opposition to His program and plan so that sinners can consider their ways and turn to the Lord. But oh folks, a day of judgment is coming, and the Lord Jesus will crush all His enemies under His feet. And the evil and the wickedness and the immorality and the depravity and the mocking of God and righteousness and God's people will one day end. It will end. And then third, notice that it's universal and it's eternal. Verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Folks, everywhere and for all time, Jesus Christ will rule and reign. It is the final kingdom, and there are no others. And all this, then, the Scripture tells us, is placed into the hands of the one who rules over all, God Himself. So this is what we're moving toward. This is what's happening in the world today. Do you realize, folks, that every event, everything that takes place, everything that you see in our nation and in the nations of the world is moving toward this event? It's moving toward what Daniel writes here for us. It's moving toward that. Surely and steadily, we are moving to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to the people who belong to Jesus Christ. What an encouragement and what a comfort. And what a joy to know that this is how it ends. This is the end of the story. This is the completion. And so let's wrap this up with some truth for us today from Daniel chapter 2. Truth number one I would share is this. Folks, history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. He uses kings, He uses rulers and governors and presidents and prime ministers, but it is God who rules over the universe. Now, every ruler thinks that they're calling the shots. But Nebuchadnezzar found out in Daniel chapter 4 that there is a God in heaven, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain His hand. Nebuchadnezzar learned that firsthand. Daniel 2 teaches us that God is in control of the flow of history and nations. And folks, let that encourage you today in the midst of a nation and a government that shakes its fist at God. You be encouraged in God's control and God's sovereignty over the nations. Let that encourage you today in the midst of elections and procedures and policies and Supreme Court decisions. Be encouraged that God rules over the nations. Second truth for us today, even the most evil empires serve God's eternal purpose. Every king, every president, every prime minister is an instrument in God's hand. Folks, Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant, powerful, cruel man who had little regard for people or for nations. But God used that king like a chess player uses a pawn. And so when we face mistreatment or injustice at the hands of people or governments, we are reminded that God rules over all, even in the darkest of times. Truth number three. The greatest and most powerful human empires are temporary. None will last forever. No nation ruled by men will last. And folks, that includes the United States of America. There's only one kingdom that will last forever, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the only way to be a part of that kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Truth number four. Jesus Christ is the center of history. Folks, I submit to you that the world changed when Jesus Christ came the first time. The world changed. And the second coming of Jesus Christ will bring world history to its climax. Now, you may be here this morning and you know a lot about history, but if you don't know Jesus, then you've missed the point of all history. You've missed it all if you don't know Jesus. Folks, the point of all history is a person, and that person is the God-man, Jesus Christ. The most encouraging word that I can speak to you this morning, this patriotic Sunday that we celebrate, is simply this. There is a God in heaven, and we are moving to the climax of His plan and purpose for this earth. Evil will not win. Wickedness will not rule the universe. Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon this earth, and your only hope and my only hope is to be connected with Jesus. And that happens when we admit that we are helpless sinners and we change our mind about God, about Jesus, about sin. And we place our faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised from the dead, who died to pay the penalty of our sins, and we place our faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And those who place their faith in Jesus receive forgiveness of sins and the very presence of God within them by the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life and a place in this everlasting eternal kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. If you belong to God this morning through Jesus Christ, like we said last week, the victory's coming. God wins the war, and you're on the right side with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just simply lift up my voice this morning in gratitude for the truth of Your Word that can encourage us today. And Father, we need encouragement in You, because when we look around, there's not much that we can be glad about as we look at circumstances and situations, but God, what we can be glad about is this, that You are sovereign, that You rule over this planet, You rule over the universe, and You are bringing Your plan and purpose to an end. Thank You, God, for the glimpse that You've given to us through the prophet Daniel. Father, may we take these words and just be encouraged in You, serving You, turning our thoughts toward You, living our lives in this nation as citizens with You in view. Thank You for that privilege. As You work now in our hearts, may we worship You and honor You and glorify You, because You truly are worthy. We do this in the name of and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.